Come to the fourth and final message in our series, Taken by Communion. At the end of the service today, we will partake of communion as we have the previous three Sundays in this series. And so far, we have explored the significance of the body of Christ as represented in the bread, the blood of Jesus as symbolized in the cup. Last week, the message that is proclaimed every time we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. We send, first of all, a message to our own hearts. We send a message to the Lord's church, to the body of Christ. But we also send a message to a lost world. Well, today, it was rather difficult to come up with an encouraging title. The passage we're going to look at this morning. And so I decided to stop trying to dress it up and just to say it like it is. The title of my message today is The Warning. The Warning. We have looked at the bread, we have looked at the cup, we have looked at the message that communion sends, but also attached to Holy Communion is a warning. Now, most of us like upbeat, inspiring, positive, motivational messages, but did you know that we also need to hear and heed the warnings of the Bible as well? You know, in the natural, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to advisories, weather advisories. As a matter of fact, we're under a weather advisory this morning. It didn't keep you away, kept some people away, but didn't keep you away. And then there are the thunderstorm watches and the winter watches and the tornado watches, and those don't really grab our attention that much. However, the winter storm warning, the blizzard warning, whiteout conditions, or the tornado warning, which means a tornado has been sighted or is on the ground. And if those tornado sirens go off, unless it's the first Tuesday of the month at what time is it, 10 or 11 o'clock or whenever that time goes off, I've often wondered, what if a tornado comes in? Those warnings are something that really get our attention. The same is true spiritually and biblically. And guess what? If we heed the warnings of the Bible, they become very positive. If we listen to the warnings of the Bible and we don't shy away from them and just gravitate towards that which we find encouraging and motivational, and that's okay, there is certainly a place of that, but when we heed the warnings of the Bible, it becomes something that is very positive for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, and here he's writing about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the people that lived during that time, the Scripture that was recorded during that time that we refer to today as the Old Testament. And that was the Bible in the days of Jesus. That was the Bible in the days of Paul before the New Testament came together. And listen to what Paul said. These things happened to them, to those under the Old Covenant, to the children of Israel, as examples, and were written down as, listen to this, warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus speaks of a wide gate and a wide path that leads to destruction. And then he talks about a narrow gate and a very narrow path that leads to life, and only a few find it. In other words, he's issuing a warning. Remember this, God never threatens and the devil never warns. God never threatens and the devil never warns. If you're right with God, your heart is always alert to a warning from Scripture as well. In this final four-part series on communion, we're going to look at such a warning. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've been speaking to you the last 3 weeks up until today on verses 23 through 26. I'm going to read those for you, but then I'm going to add to that verses 27 to 32 where we will focus today. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in the blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, our focus begins in verse 27 for today. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Listen to this. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Let's look together this morning at the warning. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. Again, there is a warning attached with communion. It's possible to sin and to sin grievously at the table of the Lord. Paul issues this warning to the church at Corinth, and it's one that really demands our attention. My message today has three parts. First of all, we're going to look at the potential for sin, how we can potentially sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. And then we are going to look at the consequences, and Paul shares some of the consequences here that took place in the church at Corinth. And then, most importantly, we're going to look at how to prevent such sin. First of all, the potential of sin. So far, we have looked in this series at how when we partake of communion, first of all, there is the past tense. We look back. And when we look back, he said we are to remember, but it's not totally the past tense, because that word remember in the original language doesn't mean just to remember something that took place. It's to transport what took place at that time. Think of Jesus upon the cross, his precious blood being shed, his final words, it is finished. And then our salvation had been purchased by his precious blood. That word remember means to take what took place and transport it into the here and now, into your life, into what you're facing, into your circumstances. So we look back. We also looked last week at the fact that we also look ahead until he comes. Jesus said, there will come that day when I will sit down and I will eat and I will drink with you in his Father's kingdom. So when we partake of communion, we're looking to the Lord's coming. We are looking to that time when we shall forever be with the Lord. In this final message, I want us to take a look within. So Paul speaks here about looking back and looking ahead, but he gives great focus here on looking within. Participation in communion requires preparation. As we journey through this passage, we're going to look at a number of verses, but we're not going to necessarily look at them in order. Let me read for you where I first want us to look at, verses 27 and 29. I've already read them for you, but let me read them for you again. Paul says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, listen to this, of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, skip down to verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. These two verses here are not an advisory. These two verses here are not a watch. These two verses are a warning. What did Paul mean by the use of the words partaking in an unworthy manner in verse 27? Now, the truth is, some Christians never feel worthy to partake of communion, and in a sense, we are not. We're only worthy because of Jesus. I preached in a church service a while back in which communion was served, and less than half the congregation actually participated in that service, and I knew that because everyone came forward, and I looked out and I thought, what about the other 50%? Now, I didn't feel it was appropriate for me to say anything at that point, but I was surprised. Less than 50% of that congregation partook of communion. The Apostle Paul here was not trying to feed an overactive conscience, those who are just overly sensitive and always feel like they have failed, always feel like they have sinned, and always feel like they are unworthy. I want you to know the blood of Jesus is much more powerful than that. The righteousness that He gives us is much more powerful than that type of a mindset. So what did he mean about taking communion in an unworthy manner? How does that happen? Well, let me tell you first how it does not happen, and I want to assure you the Lord is not looking for us to have sinless perfection in our life. The truth of the matter is you could never live one single day, not one single 24-hour period, where you could live in such a way that you would be qualified to partake of communion at the end of that day. Why? Because we need God's grace. We need His grace not just for our past. We need His grace for our present. We need His grace not just hour to hour. We need His grace moment to moment. We need His grace second to second. And so we could never be worthy. So we can never reach a place. So He's not advocating not partaking. So what does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? This is what He does mean. It means that we do not persist in sin. We do not persist. Not that we've not sinned, but we do not persist in sin. Now, oftentimes, before we partake of the elements, as we will do today, and you may have done hundreds or thousands of times in your life, depending on how long you have been a follower of Christ, we take a few moments just for reflection, for prayer, for confession. Part of that time, oftentimes I have encouraged people to ask the Holy Spirit to surface anything in their life that needs to be confessed. And I know what it is as I'm holding the elements in my hands, and I am praying that prayer myself. All of a sudden, something comes to the surface. A sin surfaces. It may be something that I said. It may have been something that I did. It may have been something that I thought about, but it was a sin. And when those sins surface, the Holy Spirit surfaces those, we have a choice at that point. We have a choice. Am I going to acknowledge that? Am I going to confess that? Am I going to repent of that? Or am I going to persist in that? Well, I sort of like doing that. Well, maybe I'll just tell God I'm sorry, get through communion, and do it later today. That's persisting in sin. So the thought here is that of persisting in sin. Sin that we refuse oftentimes to acknowledge, and over a period of time we can become so incredibly calloused that we're no longer even sensitive to the Holy Spirit surfacing such a sin in our life. But it's sin that we intend to continue to engage in. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, we find some very sobering words here. Paul writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh." We're not obligated, and he's not talking about here about the flesh and blood. He's talking about the fleshly, the sinful spirit, the sinful nature. We don't have an obligation to that, but it goes on to say to live according to it, but you must live according. If you live according to the flesh, rather, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, keep in mind that these words were written to believers. These were not written to unbelievers. And he said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's not just physical death. That can be spiritual death as well. In other words, if you continue to persist in sin, you continue to go that route, you can come to a place of death. I didn't say that. The Lord said that through Paul's writing here. To partake while persisting in sin and refusing to repent is to be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 addresses the potential outcome of such a condition. Now look with me at verse 29, discerning the body of Christ. And let me take you back. The sermon title was not how to have a great week. I do hope you have a great week. It wasn't about the joy of the Lord. I do hope you have the joy of the Lord. The sermon title today is The Warning. Not every sermon I preach is titled The Warning, but today's is. Verse 29, discerning the body of Christ. What does this mean? Now, let me tell you what the popular notion has been, that what this means is if you're not a Christian, you dare not reach for the bread. You dare not reach for the cup, because you could be sinning by doing that. Now, let me be quick to say, unbelievers should not partake of communion. They should not partake of the elements. But I want you to know that's not at all what the Apostle Paul had in mind here. He's not addressing unbelievers. He is addressing believers. The body of the Lord here means the body of believers. Today, we are the body of Christ. You want to know, in a recent message, we looked at where is the physical body of Christ, because where the physical body of Christ is, the physical and spiritual glorified body of Christ, where that body is right now greatly determines and governs your view of communion. And we looked at the various views of communion. Well, the Bible is very clear where the physical and the glorified body of Jesus is. He ascended back to the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father, and right there He is praying for you. When you pray in the name of Jesus, He is there. The Holy Spirit intercedes through us. Jesus then intercedes to the Father. That's where the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's salvation by the Holy by the Spirit. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. What we experience today is actually the work and the ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So the body of Christ today is us. It's not an address. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. If you want to know who the body of Christ is, just look around. That's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he writes, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." It is clear that Paul's concern in partaking of communion was persistent sin, but also that relationships were right within the body of Christ. I heard this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. "For me to love the whole world is no chore. My problem's with the neighbor next door." That can be true, can it? Love the whole world, reach the whole world, send out the missionaries, let them reach them for Jesus. We can love the whole world, but the problem's our neighbor next door, or the person sitting in the chair next to us, or in front of us, or behind us. When I was in seminary, the best job I ever had was a job for a man by the name of Marvin M. Millsap. He was not a professing believer, but I was his chauffeur, and I drove him around different places in Missouri, basically to give away money. Mr. Millsap was a multimillionaire, and I think he wanted to have a young preacher, seminary student, driving for him, and we had a lot of conversations. And what I discovered is, and he had some hard questions for me. I mean, it really made me think. But one night, we were coming back from someplace, and I said, "Mr. Millsap, do you mind if I ask you something? You ask me a lot. Do you mind if I ask you something?" He said, "Go right ahead, Steve. You can ask me anything." And I said, "You know what? It seems to me like you really don't like people, many people." He said, "I don't." He said, "I don't." And I said, "Then how can I drive you to the University of Missouri and you give away $1.5 million to whatever school you gave it to, just write a check for $1.5 million, and you not like people?" He said, "Oh, I love humanity. I do love humanity. I love people in the masses, people out there. There's really very few people that I really like personally." Well, we can be like that. You know, we can love the world and let's send missionaries out, and we should. But what about the person next to us? What about our neighbor? And here in this context, Paul is talking about, when he talks about the body of Christ, he's talking about our brothers and sisters who are part of the local expression of the body of Christ. In light of that, let me ask you some questions about your relationships in the body of Christ. How are those relationships? Is there one that is strained? Is there one that is broken? Or have wrong attitudes been manifested? Have unkind words been spoken? Has a grudge been nurtured? Has gossip been spoken? Those are all the kinds of questions we should ask ourselves in light of God's Word. And finally, what steps, if any, have you taken? Not what steps have they taken. What steps have you taken? Be warned, at the table of the Lord, there is potential for sin. And I sort of wish that the next few verses weren't in the Bible. Now, don't go saying pastor doesn't believe all the Bible, but boy, the next few verses are quite a challenge here. We see the consequences of not just sin, but sinning in the context of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, or Holy Eucharist, as some of you may have known it growing up, which isn't a bad term. That just means giving of thanks. Any three of the terms can be used and used interchangeably. But let's look at some of the consequences. As we saw last week, you can partake in a worthy manner, and when you do, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You send a message to your own heart. You send a message to the church. You send a message to the world. But just as you can proclaim His death until He comes, you can profane His name in communion. How does that happen? Verse 27, the last part says, guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Keep in mind, the context there is persistent sin. The last part of verse 29, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. How does that happen? A wafer. Welch's grape juice. How is it possible for someone to eat and drink judgment on themselves? Verse 30, look what happens. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. Now let me be very quick to give clarification here. Paul is not saying, nor is it the witness of Scripture, that every time a person is sick, it's because they have partaken in an unworthy manner. He's not saying that those who have died among us, that, well, they must have partaken of communion in an unworthy manner. What he's saying is it is possible for that to happen. It is possible for that to happen. See, the Corinthian believers failed to make the distinction between a sacred meal or communion and an ordinary meal. This is attested to in verses 17 through 22. It would be like on a Sunday morning, me saying we're going to partake of communion and someone having a pizza delivered. I mean, how would you look upon something like that? That's basically what was happening in Corinth. There were some people who were gorging on food, and some, particularly the poor, who had absolutely nothing. And Paul's trying to write to give correction to the whole mess there at the church in Corinth. To be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord is to be as bad as the Jewish leaders and the Romans who crucified Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 speaks of a condition in which people who are to their loss crucifying the Son of God over and over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. In other words, this is a serious thing. Now, there's a verse I'm going to share with you. I have yet to see that verse on a beautiful picture in someone's wall. I've never seen the verse inscribed on a plaque in somebody's desk. I've never seen a t-shirt that has this verse on it. A matter of fact, I'll be honest, every time I read the book of Hebrews and I come across this verse, I think, wow, that's strong. That's strong stuff. That is very sobering. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Again, not on a plaque, not on a shirt, no place else. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. Is it there? Yes, I didn't make this up. It's there. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, it's a table of grace, but communion is a very serious thing. Our condition, our spiritual condition, the choices we make when the Holy Spirit surfaces things before us is critically important. But let me also add to that verse, it is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a dreadful thing, but it's also a wonderful thing. And I could bring out all kinds of scriptures, and some of you who grew up in the age where mainly only hymns were sung, remember leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning, leaning, leaning. Safe and secure from all alarm, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. It's a wonderful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, but it's also a dreadful thing for those who don't know Christ, for those who persist in sin, for those who reject Christ. Well, I think you get the picture. Let's move on in this message on the warning to the third thought I want to share with you, and that is the prevention. How do we prevent such sin? Look at verse 28. Here's the key. It's in one word, really, in verse 28. You may want to underline in your Bible, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, Paul exhorted the believers at Corinth to examine themselves in three different areas. First of all, he challenged them in regards to their motives, why they were even partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, keep in mind, he opens this passage by saying, your meetings, your services are doing more harm than good. That's a pretty strong word there. In other words, it'd be better for you not to even come together than to do what you're doing when you are together. So he challenged them in regards to their motives, and then he challenged them in regards to their methods, how they were doing this. He gives them very specific instruction about how they are to partake of communion. And then he talks to them about their manners, about watching for the poor and those who don't have anything at all. Consider for a moment with me the meaning of the word examine. What does Paul say? Before you partake of the elements, you ought to examine yourselves. Here's what that word means. That word means we are to try ourselves. We are to scrutinize ourselves. We are to prove ourselves. We are to test ourselves. And the word examine here would refer to a metal worker or a goldsmith who is discerning between that metal which is useless and that which is gold. So there is that kind of discerning that takes place. Now, sin should not stop you from coming to the Lord's table, but what should stop you is a refusal to examine yourself. Because we can never be worthy to come to the Lord's table. So when we examine ourselves, how are we to do that? How should we examine ourselves? Well, first of all, it's not for us just to take a glance at ourselves and say, well, I don't think I'm really that bad of a guy or a gal. It's not to say, I may not be as good as brother so-and-so, but at least I'm not as bad as sister so-and-so. So it's a comparing of ourselves among other people. And by the way, it could be the guy could be the bad one too. So I want you to understand that. I saw women looking around, looking at one another. So I want to be correct here. So it's not a comparison. The scrutiny, the testing, the examination is, listen to this, it comes through the mirror of Scripture. And when I use the term Scripture, I can just as easily use the term Spirit because it's the sword of the Spirit. That's the reason we need intake of the Word of God in our life. The less intake of the Word of God we have in our life, the less sensitive we are to sin, the more oblivious we are to divine opportunities that we may have to be a witness for Christ, the more we dismiss, the more we rationalize, the more we make excuses. So the examination comes through the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And listen to this, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Not someone else's heart, not your spouse's heart, not your kid's heart, but your own heart. And this is the kind of examination that Paul is saying that we need before we partake of communion. Now, this word is used a number of times in the New Testament, also in Corinthians, but the second letter, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, after examination, the proper response is this. to come to the table of the Lord. Because I want you to know it's a table of grace. You know, in prayer, Hebrews 4:16 says, we approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Just as we approach God in confidence, we also come to the table of the Lord in confidence as well. Why? Because it is here that we find God's undeserved, unearned, unmerited grace in our life. That's what these emblems represent. Sin should not keep you from coming to the table, but a refusal to examine yourself should. Because if you allow the Holy Spirit to examine you, when sin comes, your choice is going to be, there's not going to be a 5-second lapse. There's going to be, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And that doesn't mean that you may not fall into the same sin again. It means at that moment you receive the grace of God and His forgiveness, and there is not a mindset at all as I'm going to persist in this, or I'm just going to confess it now until communion's over, and later this afternoon I'll do it because I like to do it. That's persisting in sin. Something else about the table of grace, which is also demonstrated here, we're called to show grace, not just to receive grace. We're good at receiving grace, aren't we? Yes, God, I want your unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor in your life. But we are called also to show grace. We're to show grace to other people. First of all, those closest to us, our family, we're to show grace to the body of Christ. And then we're to go beyond the walls of the church and we're to show grace to others. And that sometimes can be a tremendous challenge for us. So today I want to invite you to the table of the Lord. I want to invite you to examine yourselves. If such examination reveals sin, whether inadvertent or persistent or willful, that you confess that sin and ask God to forgive you, and then come to the table of the Lord. I want to challenge you today not just to take communion, but to be taken by communion. I don't believe communion is just something just to be taken. But when we partake together, we are truly taken by communion. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we prepare to respond to God's word. If you're present in this service today and have yet to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you have never received Him into your heart as your Savior and your Lord, you've not.